Please turn with me to John chapter 3, and I'm going to read that to you. And then immediately after that, Mark will come up and he will preach to us from there. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salem, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Thank you, Mark.
Good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you this evening as we look at God's Word, as we examine these doctrines of grace. And Craig, thanks for filling us in on that background and giving us some of the history there. It's a great opportunity as we look at God's work of grace and think about this acronym. Is that what we're talking? No, not an acronym. Acrostic of TULIP. It's a really helpful thing for us. Let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Father, you sent your Son and your Spirit to save and to seal your people. Help us, Lord, tonight, as we are together in your Word, to hear your Word, to understand and to know your love, and to glorify Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, how do we like others to see us? Well, we like others to think well of us, don't we? We enjoy awards and we appreciate having some kind of appreciation showered upon us. And we favor heroic interpretations of our actions. Or is that just me? So, what happens when our failures come to light? When those things go wrong in our lives, or we do things that are obviously wrong, well, I think we run to defend ourselves, offer excuses, or even justify ourselves. And often that means we compare ourselves to others. Or we appeal to some lower expectation of where we're up to. Let me say that again. Or we appeal to some lower expectation. Let me put it this way. If you're speeding, if you're caught speeding, what's the first thing you might say? Well, that speed limit's really too low. You know, we should have a higher speed limit there. Or if you lose your temper, you say, yeah, I lost my temper, but did you see what they did to me? You know, that's immediately what we go to, running to defend ourselves or lower some expectation. But besides a good reputation, we also like to pursue obtaining the best of what this life has to offer. We go for the good job. We go for status. We want to go to the front of the line. We want to get to the head of the pack. We want a beautiful home. We want perfect children. We want luxury, maybe a luxury car or a boat. So why would I note those things, our desire for a good reputation and good things in this life? Because I think we are people, even as God's children, who still feel the pull of selfishness and self-centeredness. Our failure to obey God's greatest commandment shows that we need God's great work of mercy and grace. You know the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We violate that commandment, and it just shows that we need God's grace and his mercy all the more to save us from our self-centered rebellion. You might have an outline sheet in front of you. You might have picked one up at the back. If you don't have one, you might want to grab one just to follow along, but there will be the nice creative slides. My wife worked on these, so she's kudos to her. If you like them, give her praise. Thank you for that. The 5 points, then, that we're covering tonight form the acrostic TULIP. And these things really make us aware, not that we're the hero, but that God is the hero who loves and works to save his people. So the 5 points that we're going to cover are total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and preservation of the saints. And if you need an outline, does anybody need one? Because there's people that are willing to pass one out if you need one. Nope. Good. We're going to use John 3, though, to see these various, the various 5 points of God's grace. Let's look at the first, total depravity. We see this in the first 6 verses of John chapter 3. What do we know of Nicodemus from the beginning of this chapter? Well, John 3:1 tells us that he is a Pharisee and that he is a ruler of the Jews. Now, as a Pharisee, that means that he outwardly kept the law, meticulously, perfectly. Outwardly, he was a good man. And as a leader of the Jews, people admired him. And they sought his counsel. I mean, he was an elder in the town, so people would have looked and wanted to hear from him. Parents would want their children to be like Nicodemus when they grow up. And the community would love having Pharisees join their functions, whatever it was. They wanted these good people to be there. It lended respectability. You see, he would be welcome anywhere in Israel. But look at Jesus' words to Nicodemus. Now, I'm just going to call him Nick from now on, so I have to keep saying that. Look at Jesus' words to Nick in verse 3. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So the question is, would Nick be welcomed in heaven? Well, apparently not, unless he was born again. Now, that would be a shock for a Pharisee. He's normally welcomed everywhere in Israel. And then he finds out from Jesus that unless he's born again, he's not welcome in the kingdom of heaven. Now, when Nick asks about being born again in verse 4, here's what he says. Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb? Did you notice? It's something he wants to do. It's a deed he wants to do. Now, he knows it's impossible, but it's something he thinks, I need to enter a second time in my mother's womb. A person can't enter a second time into their mother's womb. And then Jesus reasons with him in verses 5 and 6. And he tells Nick he must be born of the Spirit and not of the flesh. In other words, God's Spirit must work to give Nicodemus new birth. It's not his work. So, Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews and a Pharisee, he has a real problem. He's not a good guy. He may be welcomed everywhere in Israel, but he'll not be welcomed into God's kingdom of heaven. Now, why is that so? Well, because Nick is a flesh-born sinner who has not been born again of God's Spirit. His depravity, which taints every part of his being, his heart, his mind, his soul, his strength. He's all rebel, every part of him. You see, there's no semi-rebel. It's like being pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. You're either a rebel or you're not a rebel. You can't be semi-pregnant or semi-rebel. Okay, he's all pregnant. He's all rebel. There you go. And that makes him totally unwelcome to God. He's totally depraved. And so is every human being not born of God's Spirit. Okay, so here's the question. If Nick and all humanity are unwelcome because we're all tainted with sin, how can we be welcomed into God's kingdom? That's the question. Well, here's the answer. Unconditional election. Verses 7 to 17 of chapter 3 help us to understand this part of TULIP. You see, it can't be our deeds that get us into God's kingdom, according to Jesus. In verse 7, he tells Nick, you must be born again. And then in verse 6, Jesus has already said that this birth comes by the Spirit. And in verse 8, Jesus comments that the Spirit's work is like the wind. It's like the wind in two ways. First, it blows where it wills. So the Spirit goes where He wills. You do not control Him. You do not control the Spirit. And then in verse 2, it says that, the second part of how He's like the wind is that you can hear His sound. In other words, you can sense the effects of the wind. You can sense the effects of the Spirit as well. So in brief, God chooses when and where to work. And you'll know He's at work as people start to be changed by the Spirit of God. Now, to grasp how important the Spirit's work is, think about Nick's question in verse 9. How can these things be? Nick is a teacher of Israel. That's what Jesus comments about. You're a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things. Nick is a teacher of Israel. He's risen through the ranks. He's become a leader of God's people. But he does not grasp how to get into God's kingdom. But worse than that, Jesus says in verses 11 to 13, if you look there, He's the Son of Man who descended from heaven. He has bore witness and He testifies to the truth. In other words, Jesus is saying, I've told you these things. I testify to the truth. But Nick didn't receive the testimony, nor did he believe the truth. And the point is this. Nick, like all humanity, enter God's kingdom by God's mercy and God's work alone. So God alone must act to give someone new birth and to receive and believe the heavenly truth. And the good news is, He does. He does according to verses 14 to 17 of our passage. Look at what it says. Out of love, God chose to send His Son to save the world. That's John 3:16. Out of love, He chose to send His Son to save the world. Now, that doesn't mean that all are saved, but that God saves people from every tribe and tongue and nation. Now, this would surprise the Pharisee, who thought that God only valued Israel, not unclean Gentiles. Nick thought that Israel was worth it, and all the Gentiles were just not good enough. But that is not true. See, this is truly unconditional election. It's not based on the person. God's choice to save, irrespective of who or how unclean a person is. God acts to love and to save, not to condemn. But if belief in the Son of God of man, the Son of Man's testimony is required, so we have to believe that, and only God's mercy and only God's work can save, then why did Jesus need to come and die? Why did Jesus have to give His life? Well, it's because He's doing this in a limited atonement, for limited atonement. He's doing this to atone for His people's sin. So we come to this point, limited or particular atonement. In other words, not limited in its scope, but limited in who it's addressed to, particularly to God's people. Now this we're going to see from the Numbers passage that we read earlier, Numbers 21, and also in John 3, 14 to 21. You see, Jesus came to earth to pay sin's debt and to deliver His people from sin's curse. Now, Jesus goes back to Numbers and He recalls an event from Israel's history. Numbers 21, 4 to 9, He talks and He says, here's a story about Israel when they spoke out against Moses. And they complained about God complained to God and about God, how he had been providing for them. So in response, God sent fiery serpents to bite the people, and many died. And the people realized their sin, and they asked Moses to pray that the serpents would be removed. So Moses prayed. And in verse 8 of Numbers 21, he said, the Lord told Moses to make a fiery serpent, to set it on a pole, so that everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, he shall live. Now back in John 3, 14 and 15, Jesus draws the parallel to the Son of Man being lifted up like the serpent was in the wilderness. So the bronze serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, and that was a figure of the thing that was killing the people of God. So Jesus, when he is lifted up, and that is lifted up on the cross, becomes a figure of sin, the sin that is killing the people. However, only those who look and believe in him, is what it says in verse 15, only those who look and believe in him may have eternal life. Now it says may have eternal life. It doesn't mean maybe they will and maybe they won't. It's the idea that they will be permitted, they will be given eternal life. So Jesus died on the cross. He received sin's curse on himself. And he took the curse away from all those who believed in him, who believe in him. So just as those who looked on the bronze serpent were saved, so only those who look to Jesus and believe in him have eternal life. So there are only two categories of humanity. One, the first category are those who believe and are saved. See, they come to the light. And those who don't believe are condemned. They hate the light. Now, some might mistakenly think that Jesus' death pays for everyone's sin. But if Jesus died for those who don't believe, and God condemns them, then Jesus' death was pointless, and their condemnation would be unjust. Let me just cover that one more time. It's really key. You see, Jesus said there are those who are condemned and those who believe and are saved. But if Jesus died for those who were condemned, and God condemns them, then Jesus' death was pointless and their condemnation would be unjust. It would be wrong for God to condemn them if Jesus has paid for their sin. In addition, verse 21 says, those who do what is true, they come to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So just as the new birth is given by God, so those who come to the light are brought by God. See, it's the work of God, and it's aimed at a particular people, his elect. And only their debt is paid in full, and all others are justly condemned for their sin and unbelief. So how do we know then that God's work will have its intended effect? Well, that's because of irresistible grace, the one that Craig touched on a little earlier. And we see that in John 3, 25 to 31, in that section, that little section of our chapter. You see, really, it's an incredible truth. God's grace is irresistible. His will to give his love and to save his people is actually done. What he decides is actually done. Now, does that mean that he forces his will on us? That we're just kind of like robots and do exactly what he tells us? Well, no. Here's a few things to note from our passage, verses 26 to 31. Look at what verse 26 tells us. Now, this is a conversation between John and his disciples. And his disciples have noticed, well, here's what he says. John's disciples noticed that people were leaving John and went to Jesus for baptism. So now Jesus has eclipsed John, and his disciples, John's disciples, are noticing this. Look at verse 27. God is the giver. There is nothing that can be given, nothing that can be received that God has not given to people. God is the giver, and everyone else is the recipient. And then verse 29 to 31, it talks about Jesus being supreme. And in verse 31, it actually says it twice. He is supreme over all. The beginning of the verse and the end of the verse. You see, what these facts paint for us is a picture of God who wills to save a people for himself. God had sent John to prepare the way for Jesus. Not to eclipse Jesus, not to be more important than Jesus, but just to prepare the way for Jesus. Jesus was given as a free gift of God's grace. It can't be repaid, and it can only be received. And the one who is sent from heaven to save is the one who is king over all. That means he has all authority, as we even heard this morning from Matthew 28. He's the king over all. And it is the king's will to save rebels. So his gift will be received. You can guarantee that it will be received. Now here's the problem. Here's what we often think, or some people would think, that they are innocent. That they're not slave to self-centered rebellion. They can do whatever they want, and they're not a slave to their sin. Or they think that they're independent of God, creatures who don't need their Creator. They think God's plan to save, then, violates human will. I don't have a choice if God can make me do what He wills. However, here's what God's Word says. That we are unwelcome rebels. You remember that from the beginning of our passage. We're unwelcome in the kingdom of God unless we've been born again. Verse 27 indicates that we are dependent on God. He is the giver. We are the recipients. And that's how it is. And verse 31 says twice that Jesus is above all. Therefore, His plan is to save rebels, not innocent people, rebels. And it does not violate anyone's will. Instead, His grace, the grace that He gives, the Savior He sent, and the mercy He shows justly delivers those who deserve condemnation. So this is a supreme act of mercy and love by King Jesus, who gives eternal life to His people. Now we know Old Testament Israel. We know some of the stories that come out of the Old Testament. Since many in Old Testament Israel did not receive God's mercy, some of them quite severely judged, how can God's children be sure that they will receive eternal life? Well, that's where we come to the preservation or the perseverance of the saints. And this is at the end of our chapter, John 3:32-36. Sometimes preservation or perseverance might be what we really do wrestle with, might be really what we do wrestle with to believe, especially in the face of temptation to sin, maybe those besetting sins, those things that keep plaguing us. We just have a hard time. God, am I really one of your children? Am I really saved? Or in the face of the world that promotes unbelief and hatred of God, you might think, Lord, look at all that are gathered around us to destroy your people, to undermine your word. How can we make it to the end? Well, the facts that preserve us and help us to persevere are given to us in verses 32 to 36. Look at what he says in verse 32 and 33. In summary, it's just, you either believe Jesus' words or you don't. There's these two categories. You fit in one or the other. And if you're a believer, you will persevere to the end. Verse 34, he says, Jesus tells us God's word. He gives the testimony. And he gives God's Spirit in abundance, it says. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son. And the Son is given all things, given control of everything. He's in charge. And verse 36, those who believe, they are held on to by the Son. They are held by the Son, and they have eternal life. And those who don't believe are not delivered from God's wrath. Again, those categories, one or the other. Now, these crucial facts all unite to remind us that at the end of our earthly life, in other words, when we're at the end of our life here on earth, there are only two possibilities. First, people are either saved or they are condemned. For those who believe in Jesus, Jesus speaks the truth. He has given His Spirit, who gives new life. And the child of God is held by Jesus, the beloved Son, who is absolutely in charge of everything. Nothing escapes His control. Later on in John's Gospel, John 10, 27 and 28, Jesus says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand." That's for the believer. That's encouragement for us that we will persevere. He will hold us. No one can snatch us out of His hand. But for those who don't believe, Jesus still speaks the truth, but He's not their rescuer. They have no promise of life. But at the end of verse 36, here is what would happen to those who do not believe. The wrath of God remains on them. See, there will be no escape for those who continue their rebellion against God's King, and their condemnation is fully deserved. However, this is not the day of judgment, is it? Your life might end maybe later on tonight, but you're still alive right here. If you do not believe yet, today is not the day of judgment, but the day of salvation. Now, we don't know who the Son will rescue, right? We don't have a little E for elect on our forehead. We don't know who He will rescue. But maybe the Spirit's blowing in our midst even tonight. Do you desire to be saved if you're not one of His children already? Do you want to be a child of God? Then you are called by Jesus to turn from your rebellion against God and believe in Jesus. As you take that step, then you can be assured that God has set His love on you. If you want to take that step and you want to believe and you believe in Jesus, then you can be assured that the Spirit is at work in you. He is making you, or has made you, a child of His, a child of God. Jesus is your Savior who mercifully rescues you. For all those who trust in them, whether you just thought, "I want to trust in Him right now tonight," and prayed, "Lord, I believe, I trust You," or whether you've been a Christian for a long time, verse 18 gives us that word of assurance. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Verse 21 tells us that whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. And verse 36 gives us even more assurance. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Praise God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do want to thank you that as we have heard you tonight, heard from your word, we do realize that the work is yours, that the Spirit's work in our lives, those of us who believe, is all of what God has done to save his people. And Father, we want to thank you for making us children of God. Lord, we do pray for any here tonight who don't know you yet. Maybe they feel that Spirit blowing. Lord, I pray that you would bring that change into their life, that they would repent and believe in Jesus. And if they need help or encouragement from one of us tonight, I pray that they would come and talk to either Craig or myself or another believer here tonight. That they would come and talk to us and that they would know the assurance that a child of God is loved and that they can be saved. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.